Thank you, Brother Mark. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, let's turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, it is between Obadiah and Micah. If you can't find it, it's just a small little work there in the Old Testament between Obadiah and Micah. But let's turn to the book of Jonah and chapter number 1. And this evening, we're going to look at verses 1 down to verse number 6. And we're going to speak on the topic of a journey to nowhere. I was thinking as I was preparing tonight's message, I was thinking that I wish that we could come into the story of Jonah without any knowledge. It might make it a little bit easier to preach this series because Jonah is one of those names in the Christian faith that we know all so well, isn't it? At least we feel like we know his story really, really well. And we know some of the bullet points. We know that he was a man who ran from the Lord. We know that he was a man who was swallowed by a great fish or possibly a whale, if you watch VeggieTales. He was a man who was forced to obedience by God in his sovereignty and his care. He was a man who was filled with pride. He was a man that was filled with prejudice against the Ninevites. We kind of know all the bullet points around Jonah. We know that his time in the belly of the fish was a prophecy of Jesus' time in the belly of a tomb. We've kind of got all the bullet points down. But what happens because we have all the bullet points down, we oftentimes miss the simplicity, the beautifulness even of a message because we come into it with preconceived notions. And I wish that I could take all of those away from us tonight. I wish that before we dived into the story of Jonah, I could say to you that everything you thought you knew about Jonah is just not true, right? But the reality is they're there. I can only ask for you to put on your imagination for a little bit, to pretend that everything you know about Jonah isn't really true, and to start all over again and see if we hear something about his story that we did not know. In fact, I think that the way his story begins, if we didn't know everything else, would just capture our amazement. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 down to verse number 6. Now the word of the Lord, it says, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me. He says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want you to underline in your Bibles that last phrase, from the presence of the Lord. Jonah doesn't just flee God's call. Jonah does not flee where he is at. Jonah does not flee going to Nineveh, but Jonah flees, it says, the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship that was going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare, and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish, and listen, away from the presence of the Lord. There it is again. Not away from the Ninevites, but away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord, verse number 4, hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But of the ship, but Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was, listen to this, fast asleep. What he says in verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps that God, the God, will give a thought to us that we may not perish. In verse number 1, we're told the central character of the story, and he is the man whom the whole book is ascribed to, and that you already know his name was Jonah. His story doesn't really begin like we might expect. If we don't know anything about Jonah going into the story, we might assume some things that are just not really true. In fact, if you didn't know how his story ended, you might come to a different conclusion in the first couple of verses. And that is that, namely, Jonah did not begin as a man fleeing from the presence of the Lord, but Jonah actually began as a man with an incredibly promising beginning. Jonah was a man who had every opportunity afforded to him in life. His very name, which we know in the Old Testament, names were often symbolic. They meant something. His name means son of my faithfulness. That could mean that Jonah's father was faithful to God, and that God somewhere along the way answered the prayer of his father and granted him a son. And so his father would have named him as such in order to pay tribute to God, to say pay tribute to what God had done. In other words, God has blessed my faithfulness with a boy, Jonah, son of my faithfulness. In other words, could be that his father actually wanted God's faithfulness toward him, and so he was saying in this moment that Jonah was God's gift to him, and God had been faithful in life. In other words, when Jonah came into the world, his parents didn't just pick out some simple name like Bob or Joe or Kevin, right? His parents picked out a special name for him because they wanted to highlight the faithfulness and power and provision of God in Jonah's life. This is a kid who is set up, right? In the words of Johnny Cash, this is not a boy named Sue, right? This is a boy who is given a special name because his parents believe there is a special task in front of him. There are things that we know about Jonah that are not told to us in that story. In fact, one Jewish tradition says that Jonah was the widow of Zarephath. You may remember her story in 1 Kings chapter 17. She was a widow who had taken care of Elijah. But if you remember the story well, you'll remember that her son died and Elijah did what? Raise him from the dead. So if that tradition is true, then not only is Jonah beginning with a name that is symbolic of the faithfulness of God, but this is a man who has experienced life after death. This is a man who, as a child, died and God raised him from the dead. He was a man that had no reason, therefore, to do anything except utterly and wholly everything that God called him to do. You know, not very many people can say, hey, I was born and I was living and my mom one day got visited by maybe the most powerful prophet in all of Israel's history and I died and he raised me from the dead. Now, that's a story to tell around the playground, right? Jonah was a man who had seen, not only in his coming into the world, but in his living at a short, young age, he had seen the powerful work of God. Therefore, he had no reason to ever do anything except that which God had called him to do. Very personally, he hadn't just heard people tell stories about what God had done and what God could do. Jonah had experienced it in his own life. Not only that, but just think with me for a few moments. As the prophet Elijah spent those days with the widow of Zarephath, you can imagine that a little boy who has been raised from the dead might have a few questions for the prophet. You know what I mean? If he's anything like my son, anytime somebody comes over to the house, he never would have stopped talking, right? He would just spend all of his time conversating, you know, asking questions, just carrying on. We had Kevin and a few others come and do some work on our house, and we eventually had to duct tape Isaiah to the kitchen wall to keep him from bothering those workers. They weren't going to get anything done. He wanted to be right in the middle of all of it. No, we didn't really duct tape him, but we came pretty close a time or two. You can imagine that Jonah, probably being the widow of Zarephath's son, having been raised from the dead, probably spent some of those days at the feet of the prophet asking questions. Now, how many of you have met somebody significant along the way, right? We all have our claim to fame, right? When I was in high school, I checked out Tiger Woods at a local CVS. Now, that is a real thrill. Maybe not as much today, but at that time, it was a real thrill, right? We have those types of claims. But Jonah here was a young boy with the opportunity to sit and learn and spend time with the greatest prophet in Israel's history. Verse 1 says that this young man who had that great promising beginning, who had experienced the power of God and who had been able to sit at the feet of one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history, also would become a prophet himself. Verse 1 says that the word of the Lord came to him, which speaks to the fact that Jonah was called by God to a distinct and special task. God not only brought Jonah into the world with something special in mind, but now God was calling him. Believe everybody got to hear the voice of the Lord. It wasn't like in our day where we believe in the priesthood of the believer and we believe that God speaks to us through the Spirit of God and the revelation of His Word. Jonah was living in a time where very few people got the opportunity to hear the voice of the Lord. And yet God spoke to this young man. God spoke to Jonah. God called him, made him into one of His prophets. In other words, we could surmise this evening that Jonah must have been a godly man. He was a man who knew how to recognize and decipher God's voice. He was a man of great promise. He held the whole world, as it were, in the palm of his hands. He could do great things for God, and God was giving him a chance to do great things. Ever meet somebody like that? You just look at them and you say, man, they are so stinking talented, right? I wish I had just a little bit of their talent, just a little bit of their athletic ability, that's not as big a concern to us these days, right? But maybe just a little bit of their speaking ability, maybe just a little bit of their charisma. Man, I wish I had some of what they've got, because if I could have that, man, I could really light the world on fire. Then there are even those that have so much promise that they make us sick. You know what I'm saying? You're just kind of like, why would God give all of that to one individual? You know, they're the guy that walks out to go hunting in the woods, and the first minute he's there, he kills a 200-inch deer, you know? And the rest of us have to labor for year after year after year. There are just those people that seem in life to be extra blessed, more so, more gifted, more granted by God than anybody else. That's Jonah. But that's not the Jonah that you and I know, is it? It's not the Jonah that you and I imagine. We imagine a prideful, selfish little man sitting in the belly of a whale, a belly of a fish, right? In fact, I can remember one of my earliest memories from childhood is my grandparents had a plaque up with a picture of a fish and a man inside of it. And it said something about, just remember, just like Jonah, when he was down in the mouth, he had to come out as well. And I can remember that plaque sitting there, you know? From the earliest of ages, we are told about how terrible Jonah was. And yet, if we were to really know his story, it's quite the opposite. He's an intriguing character, an intriguing man with all of the potential of the world. He's not an ordinary mama's boy. He is a man who is about to make his life count for something great. We expect to find a child of promise like Jonah to have a life of unexpected blessings. We expect the boy of promise to grow into a giant of faithfulness, which is what makes his journey in the story of Jonah so remarkable, unbelievable, and intriguing. What makes it so unbelievable is how he actually started life. In verse number 2, we are told of his commission, where the Lord comes to Jonah and he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. It's an interesting command, because if you consider for a few moments who Nineveh was and what God was commanding, this is probably not the person we might expect God to send. You see, Nineveh was a pagan city, and we believe that it sat some 220 miles north of what would be called modern-day Baghdad, on the banks of the Tigris River. The people of Nineveh were known to be a brutal people. VeggieTales says that they slapped people with fish, right? They were known to be a brutal people who were violent, who worshipped idols, who spilt blood, and were ultimately the enemies of Israel. So here is God with one of his most promising young superstars, right? Here is God with one of the most promising men in Israel's history, and God says, Jonah, I want you to go to one of the most brutal and vile cities in the nation, in the world. I want you to go there to a people who hate each other and hate you, who are known for their violence, and I want you to go and tell them that I am angry with them. Now, I'm thinking if I'm Jonah, I would have said, I have ceased to understand the voice of the Lord, right? I would have played dumb. I would have said, are you really sure? I don't think I heard you right. Maybe we should pray about this for a little while. They're known to be a violent people. And in fact, if Jonah is thinking correctly, he probably knows that they could kill him and would want to kill him because God has not given him a good message. God has told Jonah to go to Nineveh and, listen, cry out against the people. In other words, stand up in the midst of the city and tell them about how evil and vile they are. On the flip side, if you're Jonah and you indeed were the widow of Zarephath's son and you were raised from the dead, then nothing should be scary, especially death, because who knows, God might just bring you back one more time, right? Simply put, Jonah was told in this moment to go to the enemy's house and to tell them everything they were doing wrong and how they had angered God, and to go hastily. Not only that, but listen to how that city was described. Not only was Nineveh known in the way that it was, but the scripture here gives us some insights. First of all, it is said to be a great city. The word great there could speak of the size of the city being large in population. How large was it? Well, in chapter 3 and verse number 3, we are told that it is 3 days' journey in breadth. That's a little bit bigger than Sedalia, if you were wondering, right? It would take a man 3 days to walk across the center of it. If they wanted to go from one end to the other, it would take them approximately 3 days. Now, that's a big city. But more likely, that term is actually used 9 times throughout the story to speak of evil and disaster. Not only was this a large city, but God was saying in this moment, it is an extremely evil, vile, disastrous city. Darkness, as it were, had covered the land of Nineveh. That is, that darkness was over the face of the city so that nobody felt safe. There was a constant sense of death and sin all throughout Nineveh. We might liken it today to modern-day Amsterdam or maybe Las Vegas, or I don't know, you might fill in the blank. Some of you maybe have even been to Vegas and might correct me on that, but we draw in our minds a vile, angry, violent, sinful, dark place. I remember the first time we went down to Mardi Gras, or I went down to Mardi Gras with others, and it was much like other places we had traveled on mission trips before. The moment you stepped out of the van onto the street, there was an overwhelming sense of darkness, an absence of light. You just knew you had walked into the enemy's territory. You just knew you had walked into a vile, dark, violent, sinful, heathen place. Now, I want to be clear this morning. This is something in itself. It's a grace that God would call a man to go and proclaim his message there, is it not? We can't say because we sense the darkness that means we should not go there, because God is in the business all the way back here in Jonah of sending his messengers to such dark and vile places. But that is the description that we have in Nineveh. In fact, the Lord says, for the evil, their evil, has come up before me. The picture there is as though they were burning evil in the ground and the smoke was going into the very nostrils of God. In simple terms, God was saying to Jonah, I know just how dark and evil and vile that place is and how great it is. And Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to speak for me. Jonah's commission to the ministry is not ideal. I'm thinking that this is not where most of us would want to go. I remember when Kelly and I first were looking for a vocational ministry position and some opportunities arose, I remember the foolishness of how we went about that process. We looked at salary packages, we looked at where they were located geographically, how they related to our family, and to be clear, we did our best to understand the voice of the Lord, and yet at the same time, we were cognizant of our heart's desires. We were cognizant of the realities of wanting to raise a family. We were cognizant of trying to figure out where we were supposed to be and where it would be most enjoyable. When God told Jonah, this is where you're going, Jonah does not get filled with joy. He's not filled with an overwhelming sense of gratefulness. We want God to send us to the easy places, right? We want God to send us to the neighborhoods where we know that we're going to be safe. We want God to send us and our children to places where we know we can protect them at all times. We want God to send us to the places where we know that the people are ruled by the rule of law. We want to go to places where we know that they respect human life and dignity. At the very least, God needs to send us to a people who are, to use modern terms, seeker-friendly or pre-Christians. We want God to send us to places where people will be open to the message of Christ. We want Him to open every door and to make it as simple as possible on us. After all, we are serving Him out of the goodness of our heart, right? God, make it easy on us. But instead, God sends Jonah to the most despicable, vile, evil, violent people on the face of the earth. We could probably conclude at this moment then that this story, however it unfolds, is going to be a story about grace. That's why I love the book of Jonah so much. In fact, I would encourage you, if you've never read the book Surprised by Grace, it's on the story of Jonah. It's a powerful work, and you would enjoy it. It's all about grace. We could just, after the first couple of lines, realize that God is going to do something great. God is going to give a grace that may surprise us, a grace that will reach down to a people whom nobody else wants to go to, a God who is going to reach down in grace to the unlovable. That's what the story of Jonah is going to be about. The only problem is we think that the unlovable are the Ninevites, when in reality, the unlovable becomes Jonah himself. We are already at the very beginning knowing that this is going to be a story about the powerful, effectual working of God's grace in the midst of the most difficult and vile of situations. Isn't that refreshing? Now, this is why you should be excited. This is why you should be pumped up. It's refreshing that God's love reaches down to the most unlikely of people and places. God can use anybody, anything, can move in any situation, no matter how difficult it is, right? That His grace is not just for those whom we consider good people. God's grace is for Adolf Hitler in life. God's grace is for Joseph Stalin. God's grace is for the most vile offender, the most evil and wicked among us. Jonah, I think, should be excited about this. It's exciting for me because I'm not in Jonah's shoes, right? But Jonah should be excited about this. Jonah should go, man, I am going to have a story to tell. If God is calling me to Nineveh, then surely God is going to give me something cool, right? I'm going to outsell Joel Osteen, amen. It's going to be better than Better Life Now. It's going to be better Nineveh now, amen. God is going to give me the most amazing ministry opportunity. It's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. But man, this is going to be awesome. Okay, maybe it's only me that looks at such situations like that, right? But he's going to have a story to tell for the ages about the unmerited favor of God displayed for the most despised of men. We love those kinds of stories because we like underdogs, right? We are rooting in some fashion for the Ninevites. We're rooting for them to get saved by grace. But Jonah, he's not so thrilled. Jonah's response to the voice of the Lord is found in verse number 3. It says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." Notice that a couple of times in one single verse it says that Jonah is headed to Tarshish. I think 3 times it says that. Now, we don't really know where Tarshish was, but we believe that it was somewhere in the western Mediterranean, which would mean that Jonah was heading in the absolute opposite direction of where God had called him to do. God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh, which is to the east, but Jonah said, "I think I'll go west, young man." It says that this on 3 times when God spoke, when God said, "Go to Nineveh," no, Jonah decided to go to Tarshish. It says that 3 times. Which gives us a picture that Jonah has decided he is going to go wherever God is not. He's going to go in the opposite direction of where God wants to go. Well, maybe Jonah did not hear the voice of God correctly. Maybe as a fallen creation, he misunderstood God's directions. Maybe he punched in the wrong GPS coordinates, right? After all, this is a vile and evil people. God surely wouldn't send me to them, would he? But twice you will notice an indictment rings out there in verse 3. And that indictment is that Jonah was running away from the presence of the Lord. Now we have a problem on our hands. Here was a man full of great promise, born to the right family, as it were, had the opportunity to see the power of God displayed in his life, a man who had the opportunity to study under one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel's history. But when his faith was put to the test, when he was told to do something, when he was commissioned by God, what does he do? He runs as fast as he can in the opposite direction. Beloved, Jonah found himself in the wrong place. He was in the wrong place physically because God had told him to go to Nineveh, but he was headed to Tarshish. He was in the wrong place socially because he was not with God's people or even the people of Nineveh whom God had called him to be with. Instead, he was with pagan sailors, mariners, right? We know that they were pagan because they wanted to cast lots and to let the gods to decide who was the sinful among them, what they needed to do, right? Who the gods were mad at. He was in the wrong place spiritually because he was trying to run away from God's voice. He was in the wrong place emotionally because he was, as we shall see, avoiding Nineveh out of nationalistic pride and prejudice rather than fear. And he was in the wrong place mentally because he actually thought that he could go somewhere that God was not. I mean, you got to be fooling yourself in that moment. So here's the juxtaposition. Jonah was born on the road to somewhere. God would call him to go everywhere, but Jonah's pride was going to take him nowhere. Let me say it again. Jonah was born on the road to somewhere. God would call him to go everywhere, but Jonah's pride was going to take him nowhere. When you're in the wrong place, beloved, bad things are going to happen, don't they? And so we are not surprised. We know that something bad is about to gift the old Jonah. Jonah had all the makings of something special. He had a special gift, a special calling from the Lord, a special beginning. Who knows what God would do with him, but he's decided he's going to go his own way. Old Jonah had a fatal flaw. And it's one which haunts all of mankind. It's one that haunts me, if I'm going to be particularly honest. And it's the problem, the flaw of pride. Undoubtedly, Jonah had prejudice problem against the Ninevites. They were the enemies of God. And even later on in his story, he's going to say, God, I didn't want to come because I knew you'd forgive them. I knew you'd give them grace. I mean, now that's some serious prejudice. God, I didn't want to go and preach because I figured you'd save them, and I didn't want you to do that, right? But Jonah should have taken some pride in being God's messenger. Jonah should have thought to himself, man, this is really cool. This is a great blessing. This is a great honor. After all, God was giving him a good message. He at the very least, he could have said to himself, you know what? I always wanted to go down there and tell them how evil they are, right? And so when God said, go and cry out against them, he was given the perfect opportunity to walk in and say, you're all going to die. He could literally stand up and say, be sanctified or french fried. God is coming, right? What a great moment. We'll look closer at his prejudice in the story as it comes up. But at this moment, it's unimportant because Jonah's greater problem was his pride. Simply put, he thought he knew better than God knew how to run his life. Jonah's problem with pride was rooted in his lack of conviction in God's sovereignty. It reminded me of a poem. I'm not sure who the author is. I guess it's listed as anonymous, but it's entitled The Unseen Disposer. Unseen disposer, the poet writes, using miracles or means, master and mover of events behind the scenes. The nations rise and sparrows fall, alike by your decree, unseen disposer, control what touches me. Unseen disposer, you place boundaries on the sea. Help me to remember when the tempest threatens me. Ordain the good, permit the wrong. The light and dark are one. Unseen disposer, I pray, thy will be done. Unseen disposer, though from sight and sense withdrawn, sure is your lordship, though as silent as the dawn. When fears arise and hope appears, invisible to men, unseen disposer, grant me faith to see thee then. When Jonah rejected the plan of God, he accepted the plan of man, namely his own for living. Life was going to be lived on his terms, or it was not going to be lived at all. In fact, he comes to a place where he just wants to die. It really didn't matter to Jonah which way it went. The only question now was, what was God going to do about Jonah's disobedience? I'll be really quick. At this moment, the easiest thing for God to have done would have been simply to abandon Jonah, right? He might have said, you don't want this mission, you don't want this blessing, so be it. I'll give it to somebody else. Practically speaking, it would have been easier for God. Look at everything God has to do to get Jonah to do what he needs to do. He's got to create a big fish. Well, really, if we believe it rightly, he had to create that fish a long, long time ago and feed it until it got really big, right? As though God providentially knew all of this was going to happen, but that's another story for another day. All the things God has to do to bring about the story that we know as Jonah's, to get Jonah's attention and to make him do what he's supposed to do, it would have been easier if God would have said, I'll tell you what, you're gone, I'll get another one, right? It would have just been easier. But instead, that was not to be God's course of action. Instead of throwing the clay away, we see the first sign of grace. And it wasn't to the Ninevites, it was to Jonah. Verse number 4, but the Lord, I love this phrase, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest upon the sea so that the ship threatened to break apart. It's spoken as though it were Orogando throwing a 100-mile-per-hour fastball to Albert Pujols in the fifth inning of the third game of the 2011 World Series. But unlike the Archangel Pujols, Jonah could not swing and hit the fastball into the second level of left field, giving the Cardinals a 17-6 win over the Ninevite Rangers, right? Sorry, just a bit of contextualization. The picture here is that God grabbed up the wind in his hand and he threw it violently against Jonah's little boat. He grabbed the wind in the palm of his hand and he swung it at Jonah. The verse says that the wind was so violent that the ship began to break into pieces. It was so violent that pagan men began to cry out to their gods in verse number 5. Then they began to throw over their livelihood, their money, their cargo. This is how you know that they're desperate, right? These are grown sailors. Sailors of their day and ours are not known to be typically cowardly people, right? They had probably seen many winds along the way. They had seen many storms before, but they had never apparently seen a wind quite like this one. They had never apparently seen a storm with quite this much force. They had never seen, in simple terms, the providential storm that God was bringing to Jonah. There they were, throwing out all the stops in some sort of an effort to calm their little boat down. The point is clear that God was not going to allow Jonah to continue in his disobedience. Jonah's will would not override God's will. God had a plan that needed to be executed, and now he was going to hurl a providential fastball storm into Jonah's boat and to wake him up. Beloved, not every storm in life is a disciplining storm. Before I say anything else, I want to say this. We live in a fallen and sinful world, and the effects of sin have caused cataclysmic changes to our environment. Sometimes storms come into our world, well, because we're in the world. Sometimes it's just a part of life. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. But sometimes they're providential, in the sense that God is wanting to break our ships. Not because he hates us, actually quite the opposite. God wants to break our ships because he loves us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Discipline is not God's hate, but God's love towards me. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, the Hebrew writer says, in which all have participated, then you are not legitimate children. You are illegitimate children and are not sons. He follows up in verse 10. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. God wants to discipline us. God wants to rock our boats from time to time because he wants us to be holy. Did you know that God wants you to be holy tonight? And that God is willing to be radical about making you holy. He's willing, as it were, to break your ship in half. In the most unlikeliest of places, we stumble upon grace. We find grace, we find it in the breaking of a ship. This was God's grace to Jonah. It was God's grace in this moment. The most curious thing is where we find Jonah at in verse 5. He's down in the inner part of the ship. Are you ready? Fast asleep. One has to wonder how in the world you'd be able to sleep as the ship is breaking into pieces. You know what I mean? Well, I've got a couple of ideas. Maybe he was so tired from running from God that it had literally taken all of his energy, and so all he could do was just lay there and try to die. You almost wonder that if you're like me, if that he wasn't so tired that he'd just given up on life. He just put his head on his pillow and called it quits. Maybe even he was awake and he thought to himself, I hear the wind, I hear the seas, but like the Titanic captain going down, I'll just wait for the ship to break apart and go with it. Because after all, I'd much rather die than go to Nineveh. Verse 6 is interesting to me. The captain comes to him and he says, what do you mean, you sleeper? This is like the pastor to the church on a Sunday morning. What are you doing sleeping? All right? He's saying, dare you. This is important stuff. Why are you goofing around, right? He's saying to him in this moment, why are you asleep? Don't you know that we're dying out here? He's asking, do you think, Jonah, this is your best option? Do you think your best course of action at this moment is just to go to sleep? But it really shows Jonah's depressive state, doesn't it? He had given up on life. He was ready to die. Second of all, you'll notice then that he says to him, arise, call out to your God. Isn't it interesting that even a mariner at this point had figured out that this was a spiritual battle? Even a pagan mariner knew that this wasn't some freak act of nature. It's funny because here is a pagan unbeliever, but even he is speaking the word of God to Jonah. He says to Jonah, Jonah, call out to God. That's your only course of action. Sitting here going to sleep, waiting to go down with the ship is not the best option. We're going to die, and God's probably going to torture you in a fish, right? I mean, it's almost like he knew something was about to happen. Jonah, this is not a good option. You need to call out to God. It is interesting to me in life how God will use some of the most unlikely of people to speak his truth into a situation. My pastor growing up would always say, God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line every day of the week. God will use some of the most vile, evil people, even pagan mariners, to give his truth, to wake us up to the reality that is our lives. Jonah was about to learn the truth once espoused by Malcolm Muggeridge, which simply said, every happening, great and small, is a parable whereby God speaks to us. The art of life is to get the message. Everything in life is God's attempt to wake us up, speak to us, whether great or small, to speak to us. And the art of life, Muggeridge says, is for us to understand, to get that message, and to live by it. The pagan mariner in this moment says to Jonah, Jonah, you better wake up. God is in the place. Jonah, you better wake up. I don't know what you've done, but you better call out to God because that's our only hope. This evening, even though I would like to just keep going on, we'll be content with leaving Jonah right here, where the mariner is saying, Jonah, you better get up and call to God. But in the process, we've learned three really important truths, and I'm going to go with them fast. First of all, beloved, we've learned that God has a plan for each and every one of us. Did you know that tonight? God loves you and created you for a great purpose. And he will see that plan worked out in your life with or without your help. God has created you for a reason. God has created you for a purpose. He has got a plan in your life. Whatever your situation tonight, you are not to be dismayed. You are not to be crushed and left in despair. God has a plan in your life, and he is going to bring it about with or without your help. Jonah's about to learn that message. It would have been much easier for old Jonah to just simply have obeyed, to said, you know what, God, if that's what you want me to do, I don't like it, but I'll just go ahead and do it, right? But that's not human nature. What we do is we say, I know what is best. I'm going to live life on my terms. I'm going to go on my way. I want to do things the way I think they ought to be done. Listen, beloved, when we do so, we can't blame others. We can't blame Mother Nature. We can't blame anything else, because so often we know that we're not really running from Nineveh. We are running from God in such a moment. Beloved, running from God only leaves you worn out and sleeping in a sinking ship. When you run for God, it just leaves you worn out, sleeping in a sinking ship. Beloved, God has a plan for your life. Second of all, even people of great potential can fall. Doesn't matter tonight who your mama, who your daddy was. Doesn't matter where you go to church, who your pastor is. In fact, that's maybe a strike against you in the wrong column, right? Even people of great potential can fall. If you'd asked the people, I think, that knew Jonah before these events, if it was possible that Jonah would act the way he would, I think probably they would have said, no, not Jonah. Jonah's a special man. Jonah's a man of God. Jonah's had a special life. They would have never believed it. But, beloved, even stars, the highest of stars, sometimes fall. No one is above running from the Lord. Jonah had his reasons. The people were wicked and evil. The city was full of them. It was great in size. And these were the enemies of God. But listen, his excuses never excused him from obedience to God. Even the stars will fall. Even people of great potential have the capacity to fall. Third, think about the course of action. Think about your course of action. Like the ship captain saying to Jonah, why are you sleeping? He was saying to him in that moment, is that really what you ought to be doing right now? Is that really the course of action that you want to follow? I would say to you tonight, God's got a plan for you. You say, I've fallen, I've messed up. Listen, that's okay. Even the greatest among us fall. Even the greatest among us make mistakes. But now I would say to you, is what you're doing really the best plan? Is what you're doing really the best course of action? Have you given up? My heart goes out, beloved, so many times to folks. I've had to do counseling the last couple of years more so than ever before because of this sinful, broken, fallen world. And I've seen folks walk in just totally depressed and just given up on life. And sometimes I can't, after trying for some time to try to get them out of that and trying to point them to Scripture and give them the peace that only comes in Christ, there comes a point where I have to say, is it really best just to give up? Is that really where we're at? Is it best to just decide you don't care anymore? Maybe somebody in the room tonight's just grown weary. Whatever your position in the boat tonight, is what you're doing, is your course of action the right one? Because if it's not, you'll go nowhere. Church, the storm could have been over with a single phrase of repentance. That's what's so sad about all this. If Jonah had listened to the marining captain and said simply, God, I'm sorry, I confess, I'll swim back to the shore and go head over to Nineveh. Listen, that storm would have calmed, there'd been no fish, and life would have gone on as normal. If he listened to the captain and cried out to God, it would have all been over. This evening, it may be the same for somebody in this room. I don't know your situation in life, but I want you to know the storm can be stilled with a simple crying out to God, with a simple request. The wind may blow and the sea may rage, but there will be a calm in the boat as you have never felt before if you'll but only trust in God's plan. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for tonight and for the opportunity that you've given to us to be reminded of your great truth, to be reminded of how you have a great plan for all of our lives, and how sometimes we are our own worst enemies because we decide we're going to live life on our own terms. Tonight, heaven help us. God help us. Maybe tonight, God, you need to break some ships. Maybe tonight, you need to correct a course. Maybe tonight, you need to just blow our worlds up. so that we might be conformed into your image, so that we might, out of desperation alone, cry out and ask for your grace. Help us not to be what we'll see in Jonah next week, and that is a man so bent on doing things his own way that even in the midst of a storm, even in the midst of pagans telling him what was right, even in the midst of all of the signs pointing towards what needed to happen, that we say, you know what, I'm just going to do things my way. Help us not to be like him. I wish the story of Jonah dramatically changed in verse 6. That we didn't go into verse 7. But the reality is that many of us are like Jonah, and our pride just sometimes won't let us let some things go. Won't let us change course. Because, well, we want to live life on our own terms. Sometimes it's hidden sin. Sometimes it's things that we do that we know we ought not do, but we don't think it's that big of a deal. It's a big deal to you tonight. It's a big deal to you. And even though we haven't seen our ship broken in half to this point, you might be just gathering up the wind to throw it at us. It's been your grace and mercy that it hasn't been exposed. God, tonight, would we come in repentance? In the simple moment of stillness, would we come before you, ask forgiveness, and change our course? Would we awaken? Would we have a renewed energy because we're not worn out and tired from running? Do your business with your people in the stillness of this moment, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit's power and effectual word. In Jesus' name we pray.